You know what? I have to come and share with you that that all things, I've counted certain things lost. And when we use that word count, it means that you've measured out. Any accountants in the house? No accountants in the house. Okay, I studied accountancy and stuff. But you've got these books that must balance, okay? And when you count stuff, it means you've numbered stuff, you've weighed out stuff. Okay, you've come to the place where you realize that you've made a certain calculation. And whenever you are calculating something, it means there's a cost involved and there's a bottom line, okay? If you're accountants, people, the rest, you know, especially the engineers don't normally understand, you know, but accounting has got like a balance. There's stuff that you have to weigh out, and you must make sure that your books balance. Otherwise, you know, it doesn't help. I always say to the university students, you know, it doesn't help you to get 50% when you're in the workplace, when you're studying accountancy, because then half of your books are not going to balance. You have to get it out there. You know, you have to get 100%. And so Paul writes this, and he starts with this. He says, I've counted all things loss for the knowledge of knowing God. My question to each one of us is what are the stuff that we're weighing up, and what are the stuff this morning that has got a greater worth in our lives or a greater value than knowing God? And this is what he says, all things, say all things. Okay, the Greek and the Hebrew is very deep. It's an amazing, when you look at that word all, it means all. Turn to your neighbor and say everything. Okay, so our challenge is very simply that, and especially for us as Christians in the West, you know what, we love our comfort zones, and what we many times say to God is, we say, God, I'm living so that you can bless me. I'm here, and what I actually want you to do is, I want you to serve me. And once you've served me, then do you know what, I will start serving you. Because if you come through for me in this, then I'm going to do that. If you do this, if you answer my prayer, then I'm going to start to serve you. And then what we actually do is we become religious with God, and we actually tell God, Lord, I'm actually sitting on the throne of my life, and sometimes, Lord, I'll invite you into my life. But you know, that doesn't work with God. God only knows all things. That's why even Scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That word nothing means nothing. Do you know there's a place where you don't need to stress about anything? Because if you're anxious for nothing, it means nothing. Be anxious for nothing. It's a command. It's not like try. He says, be anxious for nothing. Hello. So God almost has this standard of perfection that we cannot reach in the natural. But there's a place where we can surrender. Why? Because we trust him. And so Paul comes in this time of his life and he says, look here, I've counted everything as rubbish there at the end of that scripture. That rubbish is quite a tough word. It's like cow dung, okay? There's some harder words in the Afrikaans and the English, but we're not going to use that, okay? But he says, I've counted stuff like human waste. I've counted like that. Nothing, absolutely nothing compares to knowing God. You know, last year, I was really challenged when we went to the nation of Iran, and there was this lady that came, and she was on her 20th day of fasting. And she fasted because she was getting baptized on the 21st day of her fast. And I'll never forget it, sitting in that kitchen. She didn't understand a word of English. But as we just came together in this house to worship, then you know what? She just started to weep. She didn't understand a word we were singing, but she just started to break down because of the presence of God in that place. You know, and when they have church, they do it a bit differently. Do you know what? They pray as to who they must invite to church, because not all Christians qualify to come to church, because some of them are not ready. I'll never forget it. This one lady that we met there, she said her pastor was in jail. Most of the pastors are in jail, and that pastor has since fled the country. And she said, do you know what? It's actually good that he's in jail, because he was starting to preach some false grace messages, and we just need to not, you know, have any dilution to the gospel, you know. So there's been some stuff that's been creeping in from the church in the West, she says, that's been false. It doesn't purify the church when they preach that stuff. So it's actually good that he's in jail for a while. It will just purify him a little bit more, you know. We were sitting there and praying that the pastor would get out of jail. She says, no, it's good that he's there, you know, just for a while. You know, and I was thinking, hallelujah. Now, you don't start to pray that over your pastors, yeah, okay. We cleanse our own hearts. But you know what? There's such a difference when we come to this place where we understand all things. I've counted all things loss. I want to ask you, sir, have you counted everything loss for Christ? If there's still a 50-50, if there's, lady, if there's still a, maybe, but God, I'm actually just checking this out, you know? I just want to sometimes, this is a confession, I want to drive over people's cars that put a bumper sticker on, have you tried Jesus? Jesus is not in for the trying. He's either Lord of your life or he's not Lord at all. We cannot. A Lord means he's a master. He's an owner. I've become his possession. I've given him everything. That's what lordship means. And there's so many Christians in the West, and I include myself in many areas of my life, you know, that Jesus is not Lord of our lives. Jesus is Lord of our Sunday, and Jesus is Lord of our Wednesday, and but Jesus isn't Lord of our finances, and Jesus isn't Lord of our relationships, and Jesus isn't Lord of our families. Lordship means I've become his possession. He can do with me whatever he wants to. He's taken ownership of my life. You know, if I went to the shop, and Lisa and them went to the shop, and they bought this water. The moment when they gave money for this water has become the possession of this church. And now they gave it to me, so now it's mine. But you know what? I can do with this whatever I want. If I want to throw it down, I can do that. If I want to pass it to Julian, I can do that. You know, whatever I want to do, I can do with this water. Why? Because I have bought this. They've bought this. They've given it to me. Bought this with the price. So the possession, the one who possesses, the one who's the owner, can do with it whatever it wants to. Has Jesus got possession of your life? Has Jesus got possession of your emotions? Has Jesus, can he do in your emotions, in your soul, what he wants to? Has he got that freedom this morning? Because it's so important that we come to this place where we count everything lost. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, that was only the first slide. We're going to move, pick up some speed now. Okay. Now he goes on and he says, you know, I've counted all those things lost to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So he goes on a little bit and he says, you know, I've counted these things lost, but I've discovered that in Christ, when I'm found in Christ, when I'm placed in Christ, there's a righteousness over my life. Say righteousness. A righteousness means to stand in a right relationship before God. And that's why we have a breastplate of righteousness. In the righteousness, it covers your heart. It covers your biggest organs, you know. All the stuff that makes this body work, it's inside. The freedom of your blood to flow through your veins and flow through from your heart. That's why we have a covering here. We have the helmet of salvation and we have the girdle of truth, but we have this breastplate of righteousness. And that righteousness is given to us by Jesus Christ, not because we've gotten to any place or we are actually good because we've been in church for 20 years and now don't tell me anything, you know. And let me say this, that's why Jesus said we must come like children. The moment when we think as Christians that we've arrived, that we know something, then we're in trouble. The moment that's called pride, that's called self-righteousness. It's the moment when you and I say, well, I've arrived, I know, you know, and oh, this, you know. That one and that one, you know, they don't really know. They haven't been around the block. Hello. I love it to take younger people. Obviously, I minister a lot to students, you know, so you have to stay young, okay? But I just love taking them up here into the mountains or wherever, and then just seeing that raw faith, you know, that raw response to God, you know. People that haven't been there, but people that are not limited to what other people say. And I really want to talk to older people here this morning as well. The younger people need you. They need your wisdom. But please don't tell them, oh, you should just have a balanced life. Oh, when you grow up one day, you're going to also realize that there's actually a real life. No, you be a model to them. But you know, there's no balance. The only balance in Scripture is 1 foot here, 1 foot in heaven. Amen. That's the only balance. But the moment when we try to water down the gospel and we try to break the passion and the heart and the fire of people around us, it's just many, many times a very simple sign of a heart that has lost its passion for God. When last did you cry for the nation of Iraq? For the Christians in Iraq? When last did you cry for the persecuted church? When last did you weep for the person next door to you whose life is in a mess? When last did your heart break so that it feels like your heart has been ripped out of your life? Huh? Or have we become distant Christians? We keep God at a distance, we keep people at a distance, and we just love going on. Same old, same old. We've become professional in what we do. When last did you and I step out of the boat and say, hey, faith? Because every time you're going to apply faith for something, it's going to feel like you die. Amen? Can somebody say amen? You know, faith isn't easy because it's a trust on God and not a trust on yourself and myself. And that we've arrived because we know everything, and let's pray a prayer of benediction over the blessed ones out there, you know. Because, oh, have you heard, you know. But faith is when you apply your whole heart, your whole being in this. You haven't got a plan B. You haven't got a second option. You know, I remember, I think I told it here when I was in December, going into Pakistan, in Karachi. And when you go to nations like that, you know, you don't try to pretend. We had this rule that if you're afraid, then just confess it. Because I tell you, you really get afraid when you go to Pakistan. Karachi is the most dangerous place in the world to live today. And so now one evening we're driving back in this car with a convoy of army guys in front and even Christians that's escorting us with guns and AK-47s because we have to get through this Al-Qaeda place. And so at a stage, just like in the movies, we stop. And these guys on the motorbikes in front, the army guys, suddenly we see that they're panicking. But just like, you know, like the movies, like these flats and these, but there's this dark whole area in front of us. And I think like, ooh, this is not good, you know. This is not a good place to stop, you know. And so we're stopping there. And now we just, you know, you don't need to pretend when you're in places like that. So I just said, whenever you're afraid, just confess it so that we can pray for each other. So when we stop the car, the guy at the back, one of the guys in our team says, I'm afraid I'm going to die. So I thought, okay, cool. The second guy in the team, also at the back, says, this is it. We're going to see Jesus soon. But, you know, the rest didn't laugh like you laughing. Everybody was just sitting, and we thought, okay, that's what's going to happen. The third guy confessed and said, oh, okay, I'm also afraid. And I thought, like, wow, at least the pastor next to me from Pakistan, he's not afraid. The next moment, he confesses, okay, guys, this is it. We're going to die. then suddenly when that confession came, you know, I said, okay, it's greater to be with the Lord. You know, I tried to quote the scripture, but I quoted the wrong scripture. It was like a CS's version 2013. It was out of the wrong translation. But, you know, there you quote scripture suddenly, you know. But so we're sitting there and we're just like panicking. But, you know, when you're in moments like that, then suddenly you realize, do you really trust God with your life? Do you really know him? And then only later we got out of there, obviously because I'm still standing here, praise God. But we got out there and the pastor said that was the place where the second in charge of Al-Qaeda was shot about 3 months before we got there. Now, he didn't tell us that before the time, you know.
I just first wanted to kill him, you know, but then I realized, okay. But then he told us these stories, and even when we got there, just 22 bombs went off in the 1 week that we were there in Karachi. And the pastor greeted us still, I'll never forget it, at the airport. He greeted us and said, oh, this is wonderful, you know. A bomb just went off. It's very far from where we stay. I said, oh, okay, wonderful, you know, that's great being in your country. I said, how far? He said, about 800 meters from where we stay. I was thinking, oh, Lord, be with us. That was the quickest of trying to turn around and just get back into the airplane, but there was no airplane leaving that evening. Okay, so here he says, that righteousness, Paul writes and he says, the righteousness of God, where I'm protected because I've got a standing before God. But it's a righteousness by faith. It's a righteousness that we have to apply every day in our lives. When the devil comes to knock at your door, when he comes to knock at my door, when he says, have you really heard? Did God really say? Did God really promise 10 years ago? And now see, nothing is happening. You're actually worse off. Did God really? That's how the devil works in our lives, is through suggestions and questions and doubt and confusion. And he always asks these questions, just like he did with Eve. Nothing has changed. Did God really say that if you eat of this tree, if you eat of this fruit, won't this happen? Why? Because he wants to question the character and the goodness of God in our lives. He wants to question the character of God in our lives. And the moment when that happens, we don't trust and we don't move by faith. We withdraw and we come into a comfort zone. And then we just exist as Christians. We just survive. But God wants to break that over our lives this morning. Can somebody say amen? So there's a righteousness which is from God by faith. And then Paul goes on and he says, that I may know him. And I want to know him in these next two ways, he says. The power of his resurrection and also the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Say the power of his resurrection. Power, that word for power is the word dunamis, dynamite. The gospel is still the dynamite of God. Whenever we preach it, lives change. And you know what the devil does is he makes us to be silent as Christians. He stops us to worship. He stops us to testify. He stops us to tell your story so that the world out there will never experience the power of God and the presence of God. But you know, the kingdom comes, and wherever you and I go, that's where the kingdom comes. Because why? The kingdom is in you. It's righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 14 says. So turn to your neighbor and say, the kingdom is inside of you. It's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy, it's the love in the Holy Spirit. It's God's life by knowing him. And so wherever you go, the kingdom is going to come. Why? Because of Jesus inside of you. Can somebody say amen? That was a good place to say amen, okay? You better say more amens, because they're going to lock the doors now, and we've got time till 3 o'clock this afternoon. Okay, amen. Cool. Doesn't look like you're too excited about that. But it says that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is one that we sort of try to stay away from. But you know what? In this world, you're going to suffer. In this world, you're going to go through troubled times, but do you take that stuff and take it to God so that he can make it part of your testimony? For a long time, the prosperity gospel has just said, no, you're never going to suffer. No, we're part of this world and we're humans. And all of us have our stories of offense, of hurt, of anger, of pain. But when we take that, God redeems it. He restores it, and you can use it to speak into somebody else's life. You know, God is never the author of that sickness that you went through. God did not create sickness, because I know some people think like, yeah, you know, they pray like this, or they say it, you know, oh, you know, God sent sickness over my path so that I can learn a lesson. But that is hogwash. That is not scriptural, because I don't take my son's hand and put it on a stove plate and then say to him, a hot stove plate, and say, can you feel it? It burns. Never put your hand on the stove plate again, because I want to teach you a lesson by this pain that you're experiencing right now. It burns your hand. It burns your hand. So learn now a lesson not to put your hand on the hot stove plate again. See, I don't cause pain to my son or my children. We've got three children, and then teach them a lesson through that. Huh? Because that's what a good father does. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So we must walk away from this thing that sickness is from God. No, sickness is from the devil. And sickness is sometimes from our foolish ways of living and all the nonsense that we eat. You know? Because I don't know if you've checked some of the stuff, all that preservatives, all this stuff. It looks like, you know, the devil stuff all in that stuff. But there is nothing as lacquer as a burger and chips. Amen. Okay. Yeah, yeah. But you know what? That's why I pray over your food. Okay, pray every day over your food. Say, Lord, redeem all these preservatives in Jesus' name. Okay, but that's just the joke. That's just the, okay. But you know what? There's going to be suffering in your life. But are you bringing that suffering to God, or are you becoming bitter and angry and negative? And you question the goodness of God, or are you willing to bring that to God? Because he understands, he knows what you've been going through, he knows the pain, he knows the anger, he knows the stuff inside of us. We sometimes say, God, where were you? No, he was there. And that's why we can look to the cross. Because we will not be able to stand before God one day and say, God, you didn't understand or you didn't know the pain that I went through. Because the cross has made provision. All the pain that you went through, all the pain that I went through, he suffered on the cross. He made provision for that. Nobody will be able to say to God one day, God, you are unfair. God, you didn't know. You were unjust. God, no. Not even the devil will be able to say that. So are you willing to bring your pain to God this morning? Are you willing to surrender that stuff, those questions that you don't understand, the sufferings? Because that's what Paul says, Lord, that I even might know the fellowship of your sufferings. The power of your resurrection. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, he's talking about you. And then he goes on in verse 12. And he says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. He says, I understand that God is not looking for perfection. He's not looking for me to be great, to be awesome. He's not looking for us to try and pretend anything, but to be real with him. And he says, therefore, because I understand this, the one thing, what I do is I press on. This is the title of the sermon, is to press on. He says, I have to, when I press on, I'm going forward. I'm deciding, I'm making a decision to push forward, you know. I'm deciding a couple of things when I do this. He says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. He says, I press on not because I want to just get rid of the past or all that stuff, but what I do is I press on to lay hold on of something. There's a goal, there's a prize, there's a reward. And then he says this, brethren, I do not count. Now, he explains to us how he press on. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I want to know God, and I'm pressing through all this stuff, all the circumstances, all the stuff around me, and I'm beginning to realize one thing: I must forget those things that lies behind. Not just negative things, but also good things. Because sometimes as Christians, what we do is we talk about, oh, 30 years ago, when the Lord moved in our lives and we saw revival happening. But you know, if you go to Scotland and Ireland and these places and Wales today, where mighty revivals of God happened, there's nothing left. I remember being in a big meeting in a big farm barnyard in a place called Fintona, okay? Fintona. I called it Fintona, and nobody liked me saying that, but so it's, they've all got these beautiful accents. They always talk about, do you want to drink a cup of tea? You want to drink a wee bit of tea? You know? I'm thinking like, what are they saying? Do you want to drink a little bit of tea? Do you want to drink a wee bit of tea? You know? They go like that. So I remember being in that, when Angus preached there in a barn, and there was at halfway through this message, there was a lady from the back, and Angus just asked this question. He said, what do you want? What do you want? And then a lady right from the back, there was about 2,500 people there. She shouted out. She said, "I want peace. I want peace." And she jumped up. She came running to the front. And she just fell down and started to weep bitterly. She says, "I want peace." And then, you know, there were Catholics and Protestants and people from Northern Ireland in that place. For the first time was in Fintona that these people were gathered in one meeting. Years, you know, Christians. Years of animosity and unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred. Years, and there's one lady that jumps up. She says, "I want peace. We want peace." And she came forward. And as she fell to the front, she said, "It's only in the Prince of Peace." And you know what? Then the people started to come out, everybody. The sermon wasn't even halfway. And the people started to just come forward, and they just started to kneel in front, and they started to weep uncontrollably. You know, there's a different kind of weeping. There's one where you try to hide your tears, and there's the other one that's almost like when somebody has died, and you know, and there's this that comes from the inside, it comes from the soul, it comes from the spirit. Was that type of weeping. And the people started to break, and God started to heal people. Years of bitterness and anger. And there's some of us in this room today, there's some of us in this place, you know, we harbor fears, we harbor stuff, unforgiveness. You know, that man that said that stuff, or that one that left you, and it's a deep pain that only God can heal us from. But are you willing to give it to Him this morning? Are you willing to come to Him and let go of that stuff? Because you have to press on, forgetting those things that lies behind. Because if you're going to harbor yourself there, if you're going to stay there, you're going to get bitter and you're going to get more negative. And do you know what? You're going to die lonely. And I'm not saying this to curse you. I'm just saying very simply, you have to forget those things that lies behind. And therefore, forgiveness is a choice based on what Jesus has done. You have to come and stand under the cross and you have to say to God, "God, forgive me. Show me how much you've forgiven me. Because I don't deserve a salvation. I don't deserve to know you. I don't deserve to be called a Christian because my life is a mess. But you know what? One thing, God, the cross gives me freedom, righteousness to stand before you." Can somebody say amen? Okay, otherwise I'm going to preach for a long time still. Okay, it says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. Reaching is pressing, is going forward to those things which are ahead. "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." And I'm going to end with this. I've still got another, a couple of slides, still number 12. And I think we're only on number 5 now. But I just feel there's some of us that need to bring our hearts to God this morning. Some of us that need to repent. Some of us that need to say to God. But you know what? If you just press forward because you want to get away from a lot of stuff, you're not going to receive your healing. You have to press towards the call of God because do you know what? For each one of us, God has got a calling. He's got a purpose and he invites us to be part of that. I don't like it when people say, "Oh, God has got a purpose for your life, Gerald." Because God hasn't really got a purpose. The one purpose is for you and me to become Christ-like. That's what Romans 8 says. To become Christ-like. You know, there are lots of people that say, "Oh, you're so special." No, nobody is special. We're all just washed by the blood of Jesus. And that means whether you are the servant at the back making the coffee after church, or whether you're the one preaching in front, or whether you're the one greeting people at the door, you're part of that call. You're part of seeing lives changed. You're part of making disciples of the nations. And so there's no one better or less or anything in the body. All of us just have different functions. And we have to respect those functions. But you know what? You've got a role to play. And there's a call of God, the upward call of God in Jesus Christ that He wants to release. And don't forget that. The reward is Him. The reward is knowing Him. It's called the joy of your salvation. Where every day when you wake up, you put on the helmet of salvation and say, "Thank you, God, that I'm saved. Thank you that I'm going to heaven. Thank you that I can know you. Thank you for the freedom of just worshiping you." That first love where you're just so in love with God. Where you want nothing else but you just want Him. You just want to see Him. You just want to know Him. You just want to go up onto the mountain and just worship Him. You just want to say, God, you're everything in my life. I've counted all things as rubbish. My family, my work, my finances, my everything else is actually rubbish compared to knowing you. That call of God, that reward, where we stretch ourselves out, we say, yes, God. And then there's his divine mandate. Part of that call is that you and I will represent him in Hermanus, so that everybody in Hermanus will know that there's one God that loves them and they need to repent to turn their ways back to him. There's only one God in Hermanus, the true living God. His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one God, and you've been called to this place. You know, all of us sitting in front here, we've been called to Stellenbosch. They've been called to Stellenbosch University and some of them to Cape Town. But you stay behind. And you've got a call to bring God's glory in this place. So when you walk through Hermanus' streets and when you drive through Hermanus' streets, you must speak to Hermanus and say, hey, there's one God. There's one King in this place. And you have to start to declare it. That's why worship is so important, because we say, this is who Jesus is in this place. That's why we say, Lord, you are magnificent. You are holy. You are great. Because you don't live here for yourself. You live for one thing, and that is to make his name famous, to make him glorious, to lift up his name, so that everybody will know that there's only one God in Hermanus. There's only one living. There's only one alive. But see, when we become self-focused, we're like an ingrown toenail. All the energy goes to that nail. And many Christians become like that because the devil makes us focus so much on what we don't have instead of what you do have. You have an upward call in Christ Jesus. You have an upward call to forget the things behind and stretch yourself out to him and say, Lord, I want to lay hold of the things for which Christ has laid hold of me. And that is to go and make disciples of all the nations, to teach them to observe all things that he's commanded us. And lo, he'll be with us even to the ends of the age. Every time when God said, lo, I'll be with you, the promise of God being with us is always connected to the Great Commission. He says, when you go, as you are going, as you wake up every morning in Hermanus and say, Hermanus, I'm a son of God. Hermanus, I'm a daughter of God. Wake up. He loves you. When you proclaim it over your family, over your workplace, do you know what? He's with you. He's with you. He's Emmanuel. But God is on a mission in Hermanus. And then from here to the uttermost ends of the earth. And my challenge to us is just very simply to come back to the gospel this morning. To press on. Forget those things that lies behind. Because sometimes we do get discouraged. Sometimes we pray, and there's some people, the Lord showed me a picture last night of some people here whose hands have become full of blisters because you've been working very hard spiritually. And you know, when you have blisters on your hands, you lose your touch and your feeling, the ability to touch and to taste. When you burn your mouth with that coffee or that tea, you lose your taste bud. And some of you have lost the ability to touch because you've been working hard and you're discouraged. You've lost hope. That was what the word was for that Martin also brought this morning. But there's a place where we come back and we just thank him. We just say, okay, God, I thank you for the joy of my salvation. If you've lost that first love, that passion, just to know him, then we want to pray for you this morning. And I'm especially talking to people here that's been knowing God for a long time. Because you know what? Yeah, it's good that the other people go to the front. Because you know, I've been in the front for so many years. For the first 10 years of my Christian experience, I went to the front all the time. But you know what? Now I've become professional. I don't need to go to the front anymore. The only reason why I'm standing in front is because I want to kneel the first every time after I've preached, because I preach at myself. Yeah? Because scripture convicts me. I always think like the whole church must be in front. Everybody must lay hands on each other. And I'm trusting God. We're going to do two things this morning. We're going to pray for all the young people Okay? That means all of you. Okay? Because some people come to me and say, oh, how old are you? And I say, I'm almost 40. And he says, oh, I'm 70 years old, son. There's some stuff in life that you still need to learn. It doesn't come that easy. Yeah? And then I say, sir, I've got lots of respect for you. But will you take 70 and divide it through eternity? And then you see what number you get. And then you take 40 and you divide it through eternity and you see what number you get. Zero. So, you are very young and I am very young. Welcome to my age group. Hello. Because sometimes we just think it's in our heads, you know. We think I'm too old to be used by God. You've got lots to give, sir. You've got lots to give. There's a whole generation looking out for you to stand up and to be a man of God and to tell them what that means. Not to be negative and critical and all that stuff. Just stand up in who Christ is, the righteousness of Christ. And you say, hey, I've made some mistakes, but let me tell you, I'm going to lay hands on you. You're going to not make the same mistakes as me because I'm going to impart to you life. Not so, oh, when you grow up one day. And then, I don't know why we always then talk with these voices, you know. As if we have to sound more spiritual around the things of God. Yeah. But I want us to stand this morning. I want first all the young people, teenagers, between the age of 10 and 25. I want you to come to the front quickly. Everybody stand up. We're going to pray for each other. Okay. And this morning we're gonna encourage each other and we're gonna commission each other, okay? I want everybody between the age of 10 and 25, I want you to come and stand here on this side. Okay, sweet. That side. Then I want everybody else that this morning. You have lost your first love. Maybe you're standing in front here, but you've just lost that passion for God. And sir, I want to challenge you. Take your pride and put it in your pocket. Because it's time that we become sober in the body of Christ. We have to wake up. We've entered into the last days. The things that are happening in the Middle East now, we are in the last days, people. We don't have time to play church anymore. We don't have time to go around the things of God as if maybe 20 years from now we're still going to be around. Things are changing at such a pace. But Scripture says that in the last days the plowman will overtake the reaper. The former and the latter rains will come together. Meaning that God will speed up the seasons in the church. And it's happening. It's happening when young people, you get to Russia and the Ukraine. In the Ukraine, there's a church with more than 10,000 people in, and the pastor is 14 years old. Now, come on, tell me about that. 14 years old and he's leading a church of more than 10,000. My question is if you're 70, will you submit to that 14-year-old pastor? Because that's God's choice for that place. Or are you going to say no? Or maybe he's 70 years old. Age isn't, there's no difference in age. But there's a difference in our hearts. Are you childlike? Oh, here's the mighty warriors coming in. Laka, laka. If you've lost your first love, or you've just lost that passion for God, and you know that you've become critical, you've become negative. You can even sing all the greatest songs. You can lift up your hands, lie on the floor. But in your heart, you've stepped away from the upward call in Jesus Christ. You've started to doubt whether God actually wants to use you. Then I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Or you just lost your first love. Maybe if you don't know Jesus in this place this morning. If you don't know Him, I want you to come to me directly because I want to pray for you especially. Because we're going to introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is inviting you to that life. It's not a religious experience. It's a heart change. It's a heart transplant that you need. It's a life change where Jesus comes and He takes control of your life. Takes possession. He comes to change you completely. From the inside out. And you walk out those doors a changed person. Not because you prayed a little prayer, but because you've surrendered everything to Him. And there's some of us that need to surrender some stuff to God this morning. Some of us that need to just say to Him again, God, I've become so negative. I've become so critical. I've become so focused on this stuff, Lord, that's really not important to You. I've lost that, Lord. And I need to this morning just cast off every weight, every sin that so easily ensnares me. And I must run the race looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and went to sit at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jesus. Do you know Him, sir? Are you in love with Him? Is He the one that consumes your life? Is He the one that's got control of your life? And you young people, you don't ever let somebody say to you that God doesn't want to use you. You start to dream dreams. You start to see visions. We're going to pray for you this morning. We're going to lay hands on you and we're going to say, yes, God, there's some awesome young ladies and some young men in this place. You start to dream dreams. And whenever somebody in this church says to you, no, 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 you can't, you know, just grow up. You say, hey, what's your age, sir? And you divide it through eternity, I mean. We're not going to be disrespectful. We respect and honor our parents. Because that's what Scripture says. Okay? So you don't talk negative about your parents. But you say, Dad, I want to learn from you. But live. Let's live that life. And you start to pray together. Mom, lay hands on me. And you went to some of these, go to some of these ummies, especially the ones with the gray hair. Okay? See how beautifully they're smiling this morning. Okay? You say, lay hands on me. Because one day, I want to be like you because you imitate Christ. If they don't imitate Christ, you go and lay hands on them. Amen. Okay. You say, Wimmy, I can see that you've suffered a lot in your life. But you know, I know Jesus. He wants to restore the joy of your salvation. So that's what we're going to do today. You're going to pray for the older people that's going to come to the front. I'm going to ask these people that came with from Stellenbosch to just pray for you first. Have we got some oil here? We're gonna start to do that. All the people from Stellenbosch, and maybe Lisa and some of you can pray with us. These are all young students, and we're gonna just lay hands on you and we're gonna pray for you. And then what you're gonna do